And what you find is that that is like the first kind of step to like moving in this, because the Bible says that Christ in you is the hope of glory, right? So it's not about the guys that are up here. It's not about us. It's about Christ, first of all, and it's Christ in you. But when you start to understand the things of heaven, what happens is the first step is you realize, oh my gosh, Christ is really the hope of glory. I mean, he can actually heal. He can actually touch people. Christ can do this stuff. And that's one level where, and I remember that happened to me in 1997. My wife was healed of a 7-year bout with fibromyalgia, chronic fatigue syndrome. And we were just like, oh, God can heal. This is amazing. Then we went back to our church and then we started praying for the sick, right, Christina? Because that's the next step, right? Freely you've received, freely you. So what are you going to do today? Go find someone with some twisted hips and let me see your legs. We just decided that that's going to be our new theme for Power and Love. We were in Denver a couple months ago, and there was a whole family of homeschool students that were there. There was a 17-year-old girl, 16 or 17, I can't remember which one. But it was awesome, because the first day she came up, she gave a testimony, and she said, I just wanted to come here and see someone's legs grow out. And we went out for lunch, and we couldn't find anybody, so I was so frustrated, so I said to my brother, let me see your legs. And she said, I pull up his legs, and he had one that was half inch shorter, so we prayed in the name of Jesus, and his leg grew out. So she saw a leg grow out. So then like a couple days later, she gets up, she gives a testimony. Yeah, we went out, and there was about 8 legs that grew out, and then we went over to McDonald's, and we saw a guy's back. He had a cane, and he came walking out of the bathroom. He just had back surgery, and he had a back brace on, and so we prayed for him, and she forgot about the 8 legs growing out. Right, and she told a story about this guy getting healed at McDonald's, and then she paid for their lunch for the husband and the wife. The whole kingdom had come to this girl. And the first day she was like, I wish I could just see one leg grow out. So it kind of became our theme. Instead of being like Todd told you yesterday, let me see your hand, you could just say, let me see your legs. that's like the first question. So then you start to realize, wait a second, Christ in me is the hope of glory. I have Christ inside of me. I mean, he can do this stuff through me. It's not just other people, but it's me also. And then there's another place that you start to come to. And it's a place I'm finding myself where I actually get more joy out of watching the Christ in you. Because I know the Christ in me. I know what God can do. But yesterday I got to see my 12-year-old daughter pray for a lady who had no cartilage in her knee. And she said, wow, that's different. It stopped popping. It's not... What does that do to my daughter? She doesn't even know that that's a creative miracle. She just knows because there's no distinction to her. It's not harder for her, for God, for her, because she doesn't know the difference. See, it's what you know that's your barrier. So that's why Jesus said you have to come into the kingdom of God like a child, because you know too much. Because every time anybody has a problem, what do? You research it on the internet and you find out everything about it. And then all that information comes up here, and you're like, oh, I know this is really hard because, there was a girl there just last week in Ohio, and she was in New York City. Her mom was at the conference. She had a grand mal seizure. It's a seizure. I Googled grand mal seizure. Why did I do that? Because your mind wants to know the problem. That's why. But God's not concerned about the problem. Because there's one solution to that, right? So we got on the phone and called her, and the seizure stopped. And the symptoms went away, regardless of what the information is. And I think sometimes it's that information that we know that creates the barrier for us, right? So, Christina, Christ in you is the hope of glory, right? Christ in you is the hope of glory. So we're not operating out of a place of spiritual gifts. We're not here to teach you about spiritual gifts. We're really not. This is not a spiritual gifts conference. This is a conference about identity, about who you are. Because when you operate out of identity, see, here's how we teach the spiritual gifts, okay? Spiritual gifts are a big pie, and we divide them into 9 pieces. And my friend Rory here, he gets a piece. And his wife, what's your name?
Mary.
She gets a piece, and I get a piece. And you can't have my piece, and I can't have your piece. And so we all just get one piece of the pie. But if we put it all together, we have a big pie. But that's not the way the Bible talks about it, because the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit, right, or the gifts of the Spirit, the word gifts is actually the word manifestation. It doesn't mean like a gift like at Christmas, like you get this gift and you can't have my gift and I can't have your gift. It actually is a manifestation of the same Spirit. So there's one Spirit, many manifestations. And guess what? You don't have just like a mini Holy Spirit inside of you. You have the whole Holy Spirit inside of you. So you get the whole deal. So you get the whole pie. So this is a pie-eating contest, and you all get to win, and you just stick your face in there and go, oh, I just want the whole pie. Because you can have the whole pie. Because you do have the whole pie because you have Christ in you. And Christ in you is the hope of glory, right? What's hope? It's an expectation of something that's inevitable. We don't want to see just Christ in you. We want to get Christ out of you. Because that's the manifestation of His glory. When Christ comes out of you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter somewhere. Let's go to 14. We're going to start at the end of 13. So I want to lay a little foundation for you. I think yesterday we spent a lot of time, Todd did a masterful job in kind of motivating you, giving you a picture of what could be, maybe removing some obstacles out of the way. But I want to lay a foundation of you and a motivation, what a biblical motivation is for operating in the supernatural. I just came back from somewhere, from June the 16th until today. I've been at my house less than 72 hours. I did a 3-day long teaching at the Global School of the Supernatural in Pennsylvania. The next day I took off for Europe. We went to Switzerland. I was there for about 2.5 weeks. We trained in one place. We trained over 200 people in Switzerland to go out on the streets and burn Switzerland. Yeah. I mean, I'll tell you what, the Swiss are cool people because they actually can. I'm from New England, so I'm used to people being kind of really stoic. Like, I feel really comfortable. In fact, if you all just go like this for me for a second and like kind of like scrunch up your face, like, thank you. I feel really at home because that's the way people look at me all the time, and I'm used to it. So the Swiss are kind of cerebral too. They're kind of, you know, stoics. That's great. Because it doesn't matter what your personality is, it's the Christ in you. And God doesn't want to change your personality. He wants to operate through who you are. He wants to redeem you and make you who you are called to be. So you don't have to be someone else. I mean, I love the way Chris is so, motivated and animated. I love that stuff. When he's like, gets so excited, and he like, I don't know what language he's speaking, but I love it. It's like speaking mysteries through his spirit like that. I love Todd and how his hair is like that, but it would take a creative miracle for me to be like that. You know, I love that. And if you met Dan, and I'll show you a video with Dan in it today, Dan's got this smile that just doesn't stop, you know, and he's like, and it hurts me to smile most of the time. It actually hurts me. I'm not angry. It's just, my muscles, for some reason, I'm trying to stretch them. I'm doing like facial Pilates, trying to like smile more. Seriously, some people, and so I am who I am. I'm who God created me to be. And God created you to be exactly who you are, and the Jesus in you is going to express itself differently than the Jesus in me. So the Swiss went out, and they kind of look at you, and you don't know if you're getting it, they're getting it or not, but they go out, and they start praying for people, and we went to get some Turkish food. There's in the city we're at, there was a large group of Turks that lived there. So we went to get some Turkish food. First time I had that Turkish food, really good. And we prayed for a Muslim man. He's the owner of the business. Had 3 discs in his back, has had surgery, takes cortisone shots all the time. And he said, I'm okay, no problem. Just give you food. And so we get the Turkish food. He said, well, can we pray for you? We pray for him. He gets healed right in his restaurant. And here's what he said. You are holy, man. You must convert to my religion. That's a big compliment. You think about that. That's a huge compliment. Because he's saying, you're a holy person, because we're a holy religion. He really thinks his religion is holy. That's his understanding, right? And so I just kind of laughed. I said, well, you know, it was my God who kind of touched you, and your God's over here. So which one do you think, who should join who here? Maybe you should think about switching teams. But it was cool. We had a just good conversation because we weren't there to convince him he's wrong. We're not. We're just there to manifest Christ. And when Christ manifests, it changes the atmosphere. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what the people's faces look like. Honestly, I'm not concerned about, a lot of people talk about, and I heard yesterday, your faces, I like your faces, and you could be, I want you to scowl at me as much as possible today, if you could. It would make me feel so much at home. Because it doesn't matter what people are like. If I'm in Michigan or if I'm in New England, if I'm in a New Age festival or fair, it doesn't matter because light shines in darkness. And so I could go into a store where there's people that, you know, make a lot more money than I are, and they look at me like, what are you doing in here? And I could pray for the sick and it'll happen. They'll get healed there. Why? Because Christ is the same. It's the same Christ in me. It doesn't matter. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives us a great foundation for moving into the supernatural. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. And then we're going to release some things. This is going to be a little bit more of a how-to day than an ought-to day. This is going to be more of a maybe a day of practicing than just theory. And because some of you have gotten the motivation, and then you're kind of like, well, what do I do? How do I do it? What do I do next? And so we're just going to give you some things maybe that you can do next, okay? Make it real practical for you. Verse number 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort. I want to talk to you about this for a second. Because Paul's saying, I really want you to go after the things of the supernatural. I really want you to go. Now, I grew up in church, and this is a statement that I heard a lot, and I really appreciate those who taught me when I was growing up, but I've come to understand that this statement is maybe only half true. Maybe it's even inoculation to the truth, because here's what I was told. Seek the giver and not the gifts. How many people have heard that before? Raise your hand. A lot of us, right? Because I know the motivation behind that. Seek God, don't seek what he gives you. Seek God, don't seek his hand. Seek his face, don't seek his hand. But Paul says this, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. What is he saying? I want you, in fact, if you have the King James, which I don't, it says covet. I want you to covet spiritual gifts. That's very strong language. That means that if somebody else has something, you're allowed to want that too. If you see somebody else that has, let me tell you something about Todd since he's not here and he can't prove me wrong. He's a hungry guy. He goes after things. You see the way he is, but 2 years ago he wasn't this way, and 2 years from now he's not going to be the way he is now. Now I remember when we first started doing these conferences and he came as Dan's assistant and he started doing these, and I remember him saying, I really want the prophetic, I really want it, I really want to hear from God. And he would kind of go up and he would sometimes even guess. He said, I guess, you know, words of knowledge. And he said, pray for, I remember him saying, pray for me, I want more of the prophetic. I said, I'm not going to pray for you, Todd, because you have Christ in you. See, you notice that we didn't emphasize in this conference, come up and let us lay hands on you, give you what we have. You know why? Because you already have it. You already have Christ in you. How can I give you? Now, there's some things that I'm called to do that we're called to do that you won't do, so it won't be exactly the same. But everything that you need for life and godliness is yours. That's what the Bible says. So what we're trying to do is to show you what's inside of you and pull it out of you. So I remember Todd would sit on the front row and every session I would teach, altar calls, he would come to the altar. He would do every exercise. And I remember an exercise in Pennsylvania. We were doing an exercise where you close your eyes and someone stands in front of you and you get a picture from God. And I remember him like screaming out, like, "Wow, I got to give a testimony." And I'm like, well, that's so unusual for Todd to take the microphone. So he's like, oh, he goes, I saw this guy and he's standing in front of me and I didn't see him. My eyes were closed, but he saw a picture of a fighter pilot. And the guy was a fighter pilot. He described a fighter pilot. He said, I see a fighter pilot. He's in an airplane. He's in the cockpit and he's got oxygen mask on and he's going up, up, up. And he opened his eyes and the guy said, that's really strange because my dad's a fighter pilot and I'm a commercial pilot. And so he was so excited because God just showed him this occupation. And he pressed into this thing, and he kept me. I remember he would call me on my cell phone, Bob, you wouldn't believe what I just heard. I heard from God. Blah, 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 blah. Why? Because he became passionate about it. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. You're not going to get this unless you eagerly desire. That word desire means passion. Actually, literally, it means of the Father, sire, of the Father. Of day means of. Sire means father. That means that when God's put something inside of you that's a passion, it's come from him. Because if it's not a passion, you're never going to do it. If it's just that, man, I really want to do... See, there's different motivations you can have. One of your motivations is could be for power. Okay, yeah, I want to do great stuff. I want to do good stuff. Power is sort of like a drug, and you could go after it, but eventually it'll wear off. Because you'll realize this life of power, this life of living is really a life of servanthood. It changes your life. You don't have family vacations anymore the same way. You don't have grocery shopping the same way. You don't. You see sick people everywhere you go. And it's difficult. Because if I'm rushing through the airport, I'm trying to get to my plane and I'm going to be late. And I see sick people everywhere. I can't pray for them all, but I see them. And so there's constantly choices that I'm having to make. And sometimes those choices are difficult. It's going to change your life. You're going to walk out of here with different eyes. You're going to walk through the grocery store and the bank in a different way. And power, wanting power alone is not enough to keep to make you go. And also, there's another motivation you can have, and that's covetousness, or that's competition. You want to be, I want to be the best. I want to be the man. I want to be the one. That motivates a lot of people in sports. They could be the best. They could be the man. But the greatest sports players aren't the people who just want to be the best, and they're not the people who just want to score the most points. They're the people who are the most passionate about sports. They live, they eat, they drink, they sleep it. This is what I'm talking about, desire. How do we get desire after spiritual gifts? How do we get passion? I'm passionate about hearing God's voice, and I'm passionate about helping people to hear God's voice in their life, because I'm passionate about people living the fullest potential that they could live. If you boil down what makes me tick, what makes me do what I do, that's it right there. I'm passionate about people seeing God the way he wants to be seen, and people seeing themselves the way that God sees them, right there. That's what I'm passionate about. And so when I teach people, I want to teach them how God sees them. This is what Paul is saying. If you follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. What keeps your passions in check? What makes sure your motivation is correct in this? Love. There's our safety net for going after the spiritual gifts. If I follow the way of love. See, Paul qualified his statement. He said, be passionate about the things of the Spirit, but follow the way of love. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Because it takes faith. We talked, taught excellently about faith yesterday, right? Faith speaks to the mountain, tells it to be cast into the sea, and it moves. It takes the faith of a mustard seed, a small amount of faith to speak to that mountain, but you have to have no unbelief in your heart. And so faith moves the mountain. But how does faith, what moves faith? Faith worketh by love. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So if I'm walking in love, I'm actually, that's the element that moves my faith, that moves the mountain. So there's a force behind faith. There's a passion, there's a fire behind faith, and that has to be love. Because wanting to do great things is not enough to move your faith. Wanting to do what other people do isn't enough to move your faith. What's going to be enough to move your faith? Love. Love is a force that causes your faith to be activated. And love is a protection, because if I'm walking in love, when I succeed, it doesn't result in pride in my life. Because I didn't do it to feel good about myself. Because my identity is not in healing the sick. My identity is not in speaking God's words to people. My identity is in how God sees me. And that's as a son, as a daughter. So if I follow the way of love, love first is seeing God the way that we should see him, and then it's seeing ourselves the way that God sees us. So you can't love others, you can't follow the way of love, unless you know how much God loves you. This is what it all comes down to. That's why we call this school of power and love. It really should be called school of love and power, because faith works by love. And how do I know love? This is love that God gave himself, that while you were yet a sinner, God gave himself for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor How can you love your neighbor if you don't know how much God loves you? See, here's how we live most of us live our life. We can't stand ourselves, but we get mad at other people because they don't love us. It's true. We look at the mirror, and we don't love ourselves, but we're always defending ourselves over people who we think aren't treating us the way we deserve to be treated. What's that? It's twisted. Because if we saw ourselves in the mirror the way that God sees us, we would love ourselves. I looked at myself in the mirror today. I said, man, I am looking good. 43 never looked so good in the kingdom of God. Don't hate me because I'm beautiful. Look at me. I'm dressed up like a bride. Got a veil on. Got a dress on. I'm looking good. Come on. Some of you guys need to see you're a bride. You ladies need to know your sons and daughters. You understand this isn't about identity. It's about how he sees us. And you can never look at people the way that God sees them if you can't see yourself the way that God sees you. How can I tell someone how God feels about them when I don't even know and I don't believe what God believes about me? How valuable are you to God? In Switzerland, I had a friend who was my interpreter, and we were driving, walking down the street, and a nice Ferrari drove by, cherry red. I'm like, oh, a cherry red Ferrari for me, for free. You guys see that movie? Adam Sandler. It's the only Adam Sandler movie you can watch with your kids. So he says, my brother's got three of them. You want to ride in one? I'm like, yeah, for free. For me. So that was awesome. And I'm like, man, I would love to have a Ferrari someday. That'd be awesome. Just riding in one was great. Then I saw this other car I wanted to ride in. And it's, I don't even know if you have them around here. There's some of them. They're starting to show up in New York City. They have three wheels and you just can fit one person in them like this. It's like a bike that's closed in or a trike that's closed in. And it just looks so cool. I mean, I wouldn't want to drive in New York City with one. Like, I don't like driving in New York City, period. I had to drive through there to get here. And that was enough. But I'm thinking, these are two awesome cars. But which one's more valuable? They're both awesome. But you're not going to pay a Ferrari for a price for a trike, right? Because it's more valuable. It's a six-figure car. Probably $250,000 a car that I was able to ride in. Why? Because it's more valuable. What was the price that was paid for you? The blood of Jesus. The price that you pay for something constitutes its value. Constitutes the value you ascribe to it anyway. And if you're willing to pay $500,000 for a car, it's worth that much to you, right? How much were you worth to God? Think about that. He loved you so much, he gave his blood for you. And each person that you meet out there, he paid the same price for them. We don't understand our value. How can we see the value in other people? But this is love. This is how we can operate in the gifts of the Spirit. We follow the way of love. Is we understand how much God loves us. How much God loves us. Because otherwise I'm going to take this stuff and I'm going to try to do it to gain his favor. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. If you eat of this tree, you'll be just like God. You'll do something, he'll be happier with you. That's what religion says. And we could take this stuff and we could turn it into a religion. Go out and you come back with a testimony, we'll all clap for you, we'll all be happy for you. And we will. We want to encourage you. But the fact is God's happy whether or not you give a testimony or not. And he loves you whether or not you pray for someone. But what he wants you to do is love them enough, more than you love yourself, that you'll just pray for them. Whether anybody knows it or not. Whether anybody knows they're healed or not. Some of the greatest things that God's done through me, I can't tell anybody because they were private things. They were people that are known and that I can't talk about publicly. Why? It doesn't matter. Because I didn't do them for me, I did them for them. We're not praying for the sick. For us, we're praying for them. But what if I pray and they don't get healed? So what? You didn't pray for you. You prayed for them. What if I don't get a testimony? You release love. See, this is what love is. Well, what if I try to hear from God and I don't get it right. You haven't failed because if you've loved, you can't fail. That's the greatest thing. Because love never... So I never fail. I'm not a failure. I'm a success at everything I do. As long as I walk in love, I'm always perfect. You think you're perfect? Yeah, that's what he said I am. He said, he who knew no sin became sin for me so that I could be called righteous. I'm righteous. You know that? Woo, I'm the righteous brother. I'm holy. I'm spotless. There's no sin in me. Because he who knew no sin became sin for me so that I could be called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If he became sin, how could you still be a sinner? How can you still be a sinner?
Well, but brother, everyone sins. The Bible says if anyone says he's not a sinner, then he lies.
Read the whole Bible. That's from James. And then he goes on to say, I tell you these things so that you may not sin. Oh, okay.
Well, what about Romans chapter 7? You know, we're always going to have struggles. We got these two warring things inside of us. Tree of knowledge, tree of good and evil. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't do, I do. But what am I going to do? Oh, wretched man that I am, who delivered me from this body of death? Oh!
We think like Paul's this schizophrenic Christian. He's not. Read Romans 6. Read Romans 8. Put it into its context. Romans 6, the law 6, the law of life and liberty, the law of the Spirit. Free. I'm free from the law of sin and death. No longer to be enslaved by its bondages. But under the law, oh, wretched man that I am, because the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I should do, I do. And then he's under the law, this is how life is. But thanks be to God, who leads us all in triumph. Because I'm not that person anymore. I'm a Romans 8 person. Now the earth is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's who you are. You're not living in Romans 7. He's just putting it in context. You were born again in Romans 6. You're free from Romans 7. Now you're free to live in Romans 8. The earth is groaning for the manifestations of the sons of God. You read it. You can argue with me, but it's in the Bible. But what we do is we preach it and it destroys our identity. It destroys who we are. And so sin, our sin consciousness, our sin understanding of who we are, it mars who we are, and we can't see others for who they are. We can't see ourselves through the blood of Jesus, so we can't see others through the blood of Jesus. But they're sinners. That's the way we're supposed to see them. That's not what God created them to be. See, your job isn't to see people how they are. Your job is to see how people created them to be. And when you see people the way God created them to be, they become what you see. Because when you see people through the blood of Jesus, you see what God intends in their life. I want to show you a quick video clip. This is from our Jacksonville School of Power and Love. Let me set it up for you. I just got a Facebook message from a guy from the UK. His name's Yesh. Great guy. He came to our School of Power and Love in Jacksonville, and he came with his cousin from the UK, and we were all kind of happy. We had people from 10 different states that were there, and these people traveled the farthest, obviously. And so, you know, none of us knew who they are, but the one cousin came, and he came because... He heard about the conference on the internet, and he came, and his cousin, Yesh, was the travel agent. And so he set up all the arrangements, and he came with them. And they were there for the whole conference, but the third night, I was preparing to speak that Friday night, and I was up in my room, my hotel room, and I was just kind of hanging out with God, and I looked out the window of my hotel, and there was a pool there. And I had this quick picture that passed through my mind, and it was Yesh. And he was being baptized in the pool. In the deep end, and I walked away from the window. I was just talking with God. It kind of flittered out of my mind. I forgot about it. Walked back to the window a couple minutes later. It came back, just this quick picture. And I saw him being baptized. And it didn't really register with me. It just kind of, I was just thinking about the meeting and what I was going to talk about. And that night I got up and I just spoke what I was going to speak. And at the end of the meeting, we prayed for a bunch of people. We had the sick. Everybody prayed for the sick. And then we ministered to some personally. And it was getting late. It was almost 11 o'clock. And getting ready to close the service. And I had seated everybody down, ready to dismiss them. And I saw Yesh and his cousin in the back row. And I called him up and I said, oh, I forgot I saw a picture for you today. So I called him up. And I spoke to his cousin. I told him some things about being a person that's going to help people physically. And he's going to help them nutritionally. And he's going to help them be spiritually fit and physically fit. Turned out he's a
physical trainer, but he also had a nutritional company. And he was all excited about that and talked about that. And then I said, Yasha, I just saw this picture of you. And I told him what the picture was of him being baptized. And said a few things about that. Then they sat down. And right before I was going to close, the Lord said to me, I want you to ask anybody if anybody's here that wants to give their life to Christ. And I thought, I sort of had this quick kind of negotiation with God, because I don't know how you are, but I negotiate with God. It's a relationship. And so sometimes he lets me. It worked for Abraham, almost. So I said, well, you know, it's the third night of a Christian conference. That's probably just me. And he's like, I want you to give an altar call. I want you to ask anybody if they want to receive Christ. So thinking, who's going to be here? I'm just going to look silly, but whatever. So I asked, is there anybody here? I mean, it wasn't one of those typical altar calls like, does anybody here have an itchy nose? Raise your hand if you want to give your life to Christ. It was just like, does anybody here want to give your life to Christ right now? You've never given your life to Christ. Boom, Yesh puts his hand straight up, all the way in the back. I'm like, Yesh! We didn't know you weren't a believer. I didn't know he wasn't a believer. He's been there for 3 days at a Christian conference. Comes forward, give his life to Christ. Amazing. And he looks at me and goes, I want to be baptized. So here's what happened, all right? Show this quick video clip. And I'll tell you why it's a good teaching tool. Great audio. Can you fix that audio? All right. If you need to stop it, you can. Worked on my computer. Might be when I transfer the file or something to you. So let me just give you the teaching idea before the video then. Because here's what God told me afterwards. I'm like, God, that's weird, because he wasn't a believer, right? I saw him being baptized, but he hadn't given his heart to Christ. So how did God know that he was going to become a believer? Because that's the way that God saw him already. God was showing me how he saw him. But yet I had to do something. I had to obey God, right? I had to first tell him what I saw God doing in his life. And then I had to ask, is there anyone here? And then he had to respond. So there was a couple things in between there. Here's what Ephesians chapter 3 says. It says, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. What that means is that God created you to do specific things. He wired you. He sees you in a certain way. And he actually put things in advance for you to do. This week, God has works for you to do, for you to step into. But there's something that you have to do. If you don't pray for the sick, if you don't lay hands on the sick, they won't recover. Because the Bible says, these signs will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick. So there's something you have to do. There's the element that you have to do. There's the element that God has to do. And then in this case is the element that this person had to do. Okay, let's check it out. God's like thrown you into the deep pool. That's what I heard God say. He's thrown you into the deep pool. Almost like you're just learning, and it's almost like you feel like, I can't even swim. God's like, then don't try. Just be baptized. And that's what I saw God doing. I saw him like immersing you into the pool, like a baptism. And then, and you came up and you had a new name.
Trying to get a hold of Todd White.
Why?
Because we have to figure out this baptism.
Hear me tell you, I forgive. You're not guilty anymore. You're not filthy anymore. I love you, mercy is yours. You're not broken anymore. You're not captive anymore. I love you, mercy is yours. Can you believe that this is true? Grace upon the I am giving you, cleansing deeper than you know. All was paid for long ago. You're not guilty anymore.
It says to suffer, right? I'm there, dude.
Where's Tom or Bob? Just somebody, can somebody hold my phone? That's just my hotel.
Sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I'm just trying to prime myself because this is, that's just as cold. Looks like it'd be warmer, doesn't it?
When you're ready, yes. Whenever you're ready, take it.
But it just doesn't have anything to do. It can't take anything away from what's going. Bless you, man. This is Deshaun back here. He just got water baptized in his hotel room, man. Look at him. Amen. Bless you. We can't shout. We got to keep quiet or we yell for you, dude. What? We can't.
Why?
Because the pool's closed. It's late.
We're beyond the time.
No, it's called honoring the hotel.
Maybe they'll come down and get baptized.
We're not even allowed to be out. You said, I'm only letting you out here to promise to be quiet. We just thank you for them. We thank you there's no distraction with the temperature, the water. We thank you that all they're aware of is your love, your mercy, your grace tonight. We thank you for the revelation of a new creation, the revelation of a recreated value, newness of life. All things that are old passed away, and all things new. Yeah. We thank you, Lord God, that old things are gone tonight. All things are new. And the Bible says all things are of God. So, Father, we bless them. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming upon them mightily, resting upon them, dwelling in them, filling them, God, with your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for these brothers in Jesus' name.
Okay. I love you so much, man. I might just have to kiss you because I love you.
Just come down. Okay, we might have to just look down. Okay, yes, this is awesome. We're going crazy.
It should be an immediate thing. In the book of Acts, they didn't even preach the gospel without water baptism. And there's nowhere they were saved if they weren't baptized immediately. Okay? When Cornelius' household got Holy Spirit, he said, who can forbid a water now that they have the same Spirit that we do? And boosh. You could have said, well, they're already saved. You got the Spirit. Why bother? Jesus said, believe and be baptized.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So it's a great honor to be here. You're saying goodbye to the old man. You're saying hello to God. Amen?
Yeah.
You got anything you want to say to the people or pray to the Lord? Anything.
All right, I'll see you born again, guys.
Oh, dude! Did you hear that? I'll see you born again.
I'm going to baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The reason I do that, Paul said, the love of the Father, the grace of Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's a Godhead. They're three in one. It's important to receive the love of the Father. It's important to receive grace through Jesus Christ. It's important to have intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that's what we're going to do. And we just welcome you to the kingdom. Father, gives us great honor to baptize Yesh right now and put him under and call all things from before today gone and dead. We thank you that he dies in the likeness of the death of Jesus Christ, and surely he'll rise in the likeness of your resurrection to the newness of life. We thank you for your grace and favor upon him, forgiveness and mercy, and we just thank you, God, for the born-again experience. Yes, great honor, great privilege to be in this water and baptize you in the name of the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. Bob, when he comes up, I want you to put him aside, lay your hands on him, and bless him. Pray with him.
Grace is upon the I am giving you, cleansing deeper than you know.
Awesome. I love that clip for a couple reasons. First of all, it shows you the importance of how God uses a team. Because while God may have spoken to me in my room and used me to lead Yesh into that relationship, you see the different gifts and how people express themselves and how God uses us all uniquely. And it takes a team. And the Bible says that God sets the lonely into families. You know, the body of Christ isn't meant to be an organization. It's not meant to be a denomination. It's meant to be a family. That's what you're born into. That's what we really want this conference to be. We don't want this just to be a conference where people even come and be equipped. We want this to be a culture that can be replicated. And you can only do that through family. DNA passes through family. And so we want to pick up on a spiritual DNA. And the second thing, the most really important thing actually about the clip is that it shows you the way that God sees someone and how we might see them differently. I went out to lunch the next day with Yesh and his cousin. His cousin wanted to talk to me about some of the things about his business because I told him some things about his business and he was talking to me about it. And then Yesh said, now that I'm born again, what do I need to read in the Bible? And I said, well, what I would do is I would start, most people say start with the book of John, but I like to say start with the book of Genesis, read Genesis chapters 1 through 3. You'll see exactly what you were created to be and how you lost your value. And then the book of John, then the word became flesh and flesh dwelt among them and it restored you back to what you were called to be. And he said, where's Genesis? He didn't even know what Genesis was. And I said, well, what's your faith background? What kind of background do you have? He said, well, I have a lot of faith. Our family's we're Hindu, we're Sikhs. We have a temple in our house with thousands of gods, and Jesus is one of them. And I'm thinking, okay, this is amazing, because we didn't know Yesh was a Hindu. Otherwise, we might have tried to approach his belief system. Instead, what did God do? And this really revealed to me, because in the same month that this happened, I also saw a number of people that were Islamic people that came to Christ, and it was all through them seeing themselves the way that God saw them. And as soon as I saw Yesh the way that Jesus saw him through the blood, and I told him the way Jesus saw him, he sees you being baptized, he sees you being going into the deeper things of God. And he responded to what I saw, because that's the truth. The truth isn't the way people are. It's the same thing with sickness. The way we see people is not the truth. It may be the reality, but it's not the truth. And the way that you see yourself may be reality, but it's not the truth. So if you follow the way of love, love is truth. And love will show you people the way that God sees them. So Paul says, follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Why does he say, especially may prophesy? He says, because anyone who prophesies, anyone who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. And no one understands him. He speaks mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort. Basically this. I like to say this about prophecy. Prophecy is anything that comes from God that builds people up, that encourages them, that comforts them. It's something that brings a smile to their face. So when you go out today, you don't go out and say, can I give you a prophecy from God? Because then people are going to be like, no. Right? They might call the cops on you or something. But if you say to someone, hey, can I just tell you something that's going to make you smile? Who's going to turn you down? Right? We had a waitress yesterday, Crystal, and my friends here that were out with me, where she was writing down things for Crystal based on her name, because we went to the restaurant and they put a piece of paper on your, like a tablecloth that's paper, and they write your name. So she thought, well, I'm just going to write something encouraging for Crystal from each of the letters of her name. And that made Crystal smile. That encouraged Crystal, because she told her the way that God saw her. And then God gave me we were actually just getting ready to leave, and I said, you got a problem with your back? And she says, are you serious? I said, yeah. So she said, I said, can we pray? And she thought it was going to be a long prayer, because I saw her. She assumed the position, didn't she? She was like this, like we were going to have church, you know? Because that's the way they prayed in her church. Like, let's get this over with. If I have to hold somebody's hand, let's do it quick and before my hands get sweaty. And I just took her hand really quick and just said, in the name of Jesus, back be healed. I command this back, every pain to go. And she's like, okay, thanks. And I said, just check your back before you walk away. And she, what did she say? Are you serious? She said, are you kidding me? Like, it's that easy? And then we just had a word of knowledge. She said, there's somebody in the back that has a problem with their feet, plantar fasciitis. They stand on their feet a lot. It's either one of the cooks or one of the waiters. It's a guy. And she's like, I know exactly who it is. And she walks back. What happened? She just became an evangelist. She just became an evangelist. Why? Because God showed her the way he saw her. And she started immediately. She didn't even know it. She got converted. She didn't know it. She started acting the way that God created her to act, to tell people the good news. I wouldn't be surprised if some of those things you wrote on the paper had to do with reaching out to other people, being a healer. So she walked back and she said, his name's Josh, but he's not coming out. So I said, well, I'll just go back. So I just got up and
I was looking for the manager, actually, to ask permission. Because sometimes, well, sometimes it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. But in this case, I was going to ask. I was going to ask. Since we're on our way out, if we got kicked out, it's okay. We're on our way out. But I walked right back to the kitchen, and there was a guy standing there at the typing in an order. I said, is Josh back here? He goes, that's me. I'm like, yeah. I didn't have to step in the kitchen. I just reached in. I said, give me your hand. Prayed for his feet. His feet got healed. All because we took the time to talk to Crystal, to show her the way God saw her. It opened up her heart. I think even the way, you know, some of the, you know, things that happened there opened her heart up to receive us, because she didn't see us as people who were trying to come in there and tell her what she needed to do. We came in there to tell her what God saw in her, how God saw her. And that's really what walking in the supernatural is. Turn with me to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Because if you can start to see people the way that God sees them, if you can start to view the world the way that God views the world, and I want to show you the way that God views the world through love. Because what did the Bible say? John 3:16. Come on. For God so loved. Let's just stop right there. God so loved the world. It doesn't even say God so loved the bride. God so loved Christians. God so loved people. God loved the world. Do you know that God came to redeem the whole world? Because the whole world fell into sin. In the beginning, look at this. Here's how God saved the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light. So God looked at the condition of the earth. Look at the condition of the earth. There's three conditions the earth was in. The Bible said the earth was formless. Everybody say formless. Formless. Okay, that word means in chaos, a lack of structure, a lack of order. That's exactly the way that you meet people in their life. If they're sick, there's a chaos in their body. Cancer is a form of chaos among cells, cells that are reproducing in chaotic form. They're not structured the way that God wanted them to be structured, right? And so when we enter into someone's life, there's a measure of chaos in their life. The earth was empty. Everybody say empty. So there was a lack of resource, a lack of substance. That word literally means nothing. There was nothing. And the Hebrew word, God created the heavens and the earth, it's the Hebrew word bara, which means to create substance out of nothingness. So God's words actually filled emptiness. They actually brought substance into emptiness. They brought resource into emptiness. And the third thing was the earth was dark. Everybody say dark. So there was a lack of vision. There was a lack of light. There was a lack of direction. And so God's answer to the chaos of the world, the emptiness of the world, and the darkness of the world, sound familiar? Right? It doesn't matter what you could take it in a micro element, like people's lives could be in chaos, or the world's in chaos. What did God do? He spoke. Let there be light. So God used his words to fill darkness. He used his words to bring resource into emptiness. He used his words in order to bring structure and order to chaos. And he's still doing the same thing, because you were created in his image and his likeness. So let's be like God. Let's go into people's lives. Let's see the disorder in their life. Let's see the chaos in their life. Let's see the emptiness in their life. Let's see the darkness in their life. And let's, instead of saying, man, your life is really dark. Is that what God said? Man, this place is dark. I'm out of here. That's what most Christians say, right? They walk into a place, man, this is really dark in here. I got to get out of here. No, that's where you're supposed to be. You're light. You're the light of the world. Where are you going? But I don't want to get the darkness on me. What? There's no darkness in me. If I'm the light of the world, I can't have darkness in me. A lot of Christians say, well, I don't want to go in those places where those unbelievers are, because I don't want to get slimed. If you know my story a little bit, some of you do, you know, that God took us into the New Age community about 6 years ago. And in 1 year, we ministered in New Age churches six different times. I've taken teams all around the country to New Age conferences with 10,000 people, with psychics and mediums and angel healers and shamans, and we're all right there in the middle of them. And guess what? I didn't get slimed. because slime can't stick to me. I slime them. I'm not afraid of catching what they have. They should be afraid of catching what I have. Because I have the light. God didn't look at the world and say, man, this place is dark. Man, this place is empty. There's nothing here. What did he say? Let there be light. In fact, literally translated, what he said was, light in me, be. So what he was saying is, I have light in me, and I'm going to take what's on the inside of me, and I'm going to put it there. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But Jesus is inside saying, let me out, let me out, let me out. Because he wants to get out, because he's the light of the world. And so your job is to take what's on the inside of you and bring it into darkness and bring light. To bring it into emptiness and bring resource and substance. To bring it into chaos and bring order. And it doesn't have to be difficult. Think about this. This is the first prophetic word ever spoken in the universe. In the English language, it's four words. And two of those words are really small. Let there be light. Hearing God's voice and speaking God's words are not in the quantity, it's in the quality. They're powerful. It's powerful. I was on a plane not that long ago. Well, I'm always on planes, but I was got on a plane. And God showed me the importance of not underestimating the power of his word. Because I'm the kind of person, I love to be very detailed. I love to be very specific. I press in for details. I tend to get details. And so I was on this plane and I sat down. And I actually was just looking to have some time with God. I just put my headphones in. I was worshiping the Lord. Thank you, Father. Because I only have a couple minutes before you take off. You got to take your headphones off and turn off your electronic equipment. Stow it for, I know the whole thing. You know when you're a frequent flyer, whenever you can repeat the safety message in your sleep. So I'm just kind of waiting, having that time. Worship you, God. Love you, Lord. Worship you, Holy Spirit. And this young lady came and she sat in the window seat next to me. And the Lord spoke to me when I'm in the middle of my worship. He had the audacity to interrupt me. He's like, I want you to talk to that girl. I want you to tell her something for me. And I'm like, I worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. You are mighty to save. Mighty. Hey, I want you to talk to that girl. I want you to give her a message. Mighty to save. Savior, you can move a mountain. I want you to tell that girl something for me. I'm like, well, what do you want me to tell her? He's like, well, I want you to tell her I could take an accident and turn it into something good. Oh, man, that's not very good. You are mighty to save. I'm serious. I literally was like, can't you? Come on, man. You could do better than that. You're the Holy Spirit. You know everything about her. I mean, you could tell me like the name of her dog or social security number. That would be awesome. That would get her attention. I'm going to press in for more. So I just started worshiping to press in for more. You are mighty to save. And I'm just waiting for him. He said nothing. I mean, he's like, you know, some of you are waiting for another word from God, and he's waiting for you to obey the last word he gave you. You're like, oh, God, give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. Do what I said there. That's what you do. And so it was a simple little word. God can take an accident, turn it into something good. And I'm thinking, oh, man, she's going to think I'm like a late-night TV preacher or something, trying to sell a book. Because it sounds like the title of a book. God can take your accident and turn it into something good. Yeah, buy my book, $9.95. So we had to take off, and so I had to put my headphones away so I couldn't worship anymore. So I turned to her and I said, this might sound strange to you. I said, but I'm a minister. God wants me to let you know he can take an accident and turn it into something good. And I thought, this is when I have the rest of the flight in silence. Because they go, that's nice. And then they look out the window the rest of the time. They're thankful they have the window seats so they have something to look at. Even if they had to go to the bathroom, they just stay there because they don't want to even approach you at this point. And she looked at me and she got tears in her eyes. And she said, I was just in a car accident 3 days ago. I should be dead right now. I just got out of the hospital this morning. I'm in extreme pain. I can't move my neck. My knee's swollen. My back is, I have three discs that are damaged. I have to go home to see my parents. I've been away for 6 months. I'm 16 years old. I said, wow, that was a good word. I didn't really say that. I said, well, I believe God sat next to me because he can take this accident and turn it into something good. Can I pray for you? And I prayed for her. God healed her neck. She goes like this. She goes like this. How'd you do that? How'd you do that? I said, I didn't. Jesus did it. Check your knee too. She checked her knee. I didn't pray for her knee. Just prayed for her body. Her knee swelling went completely down right under her hands. Her back was completely healed. All the pain left. In like 10 minutes, she was asleep. You are mighty to save. Mighty to... It was an awesome worship service I had for the next hour. It was amazing. An hour, she woke up. An hour later, she looked at me. She said, that's the best I've slept in 3 days. She said, can I tell you something else? And before she could get the next words out, I looked at her. I said, you're pregnant. She said, how'd you know? Because God can take an accident and turn it into something good. When God told me she was pregnant while she was sleeping, I'm like, she doesn't look pregnant. She's really thin. She's really fit. She's young. She's too young to be pregnant. She said, yeah, I just found out. Just a couple months pregnant. My parents don't know. I got to tell them when I get off the plane. I said, well, I got good news for you. God could take an accident and turn it into something good. And I got to tell her what God created her to be. Got to tell her that God saw her as a daughter. Right on that flight, I got to lead her to Christ into new life. All the old things are passed away. Behold, everything's become new. Why? Because God said something simple like, let there be light. Simple, right? You might think, well, that's you. You know, you hear from God. No, I have the same questions as you do. God, is this really what I've done? Is I've managed to move away all the filters, all the no's, all the questions out of my mind. And if you know me, I'm a person that asks a lot of questions. But I just started to believe God is who he said he is. But it starts with this. If I start to look at people the way that God sees them and not the way that I see them, if I start to look at chaos and I say, let there be light, then God will bring light into chaos. He'll bring light into emptiness. He'll bring light into darkness. And the key to seeing people the way that God sees them is by seeing yourself the way that God sees you. It's true. Because you were created in his image and his likeness. You were created to walk with him and talk with him. Look at chapter number 3. This is why I tell people to read Genesis 1 through 3, because this is what it was like in the beginning. God took all chaos and he brought order. God took all emptiness and he brought substance. God took all darkness and he brought light. And then chapter 3. Verse number 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Listen to this. Here's the lie. You will not surely die, the serpent said. That's not the main lie. Here's the main lie. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. That's not the lie either. Here's the lie. Listen. And you will be like God. That's the lie. Why is it the lie? Because they were already like God. And so religion tells you to do stuff to be more of what you already are. People are striving to be what they already are. That's what religion does. It makes you strive to be something you already are, and then what it does is it distorts your image to what God really created you to be. So here's what happens. You will not surely die, the serpent said, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it, and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Listen to this. Then the eyes of both of them were open. There's a connection between what you consume and what you see. There's a connection between what you believe and what you see. There's a connection between what you eat and what you see. Taste and see the Lord is good. Whatever you're eating is what you're going to, the way you're going to view life. Whatever touches your lips is what's going to open your eyes are going to be open to. And something happened whenever man's eyes were open, and we call it the fall, right?
We know that sin came into our life, so our spirit died. You're a three-part being. You have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit. Every part of your body came into a fallen state. Every part of your being came into a fallen state. Your eternal spirit died. That's why Jesus said, if any man comes to me, he'll be a new creation in Christ. All the old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. You're born again. Your body came into a fallen state. Death came into the human body. Sickness came into the human body. Disease came into the human body. But something else happened that God wants to restore to you, and it's a key to seeing yourself the way that God sees you and seeing other people the way. This is why many of you have trouble hearing from God. You may even have trouble seeing in the supernatural because you don't see yourself the way that God sees you. Here's what happened. The eyes of them were open, and they realized they were naked. You see that? Immediately their attention went off of God and it went to themselves. The greatest result of the fall is not that you became a sinner. It's that you became focused on yourself. Because you weren't created for yourself. You were created for Him. You were created for a relationship with Him. And so we come to Christ, and the result of the fall of sin is taken away. I'm no longer a sinner, but I'm still focused on myself. So I have a sin consciousness. I have a guilt consciousness. Why is that? Because here's what we haven't walked into the revelation of and the healing of. It's the healing of the human soul. Listen to what happens. They sowed fig leaves together, and the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord in the garden as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. Verse number 8. But the Lord called to man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid," or another version says, "I was ashamed because I was naked, and so I hid from you." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree?" And you know the whole story. Here's the story of the fall of the human soul. So you've been created with a body, you have a spirit, but your soul is a part of your mind, your intellect. It's your thinking capacities, your reasoning capacities, your imaginative capacities. It's actually the place through which you hear God, through you commune with God. That's why it says, we were naked and we were ashamed, so we hid from you. The way you hear from God is through your imagination, through your heart, through your soul. We've been taught that the human soul is evil. And we even use words like, that was a soulish word. Have you ever heard that? That was a soulish word. It came from your soul. I can give you a good word from my soul because my soul is redeemed. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Psalm 63 or 64 or 67, I don't know which one. Lord, where can I go to meet with God? My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Where can I go and meet with God? Where can I see? And then David cries out, for I have seen him in his sanctuary. I have beheld him in his power and his glory. Do you know that you were called to communion with God in all of your being? You're not just a spiritual being. You're a soulish being. You have a mind, an intellect. You have a capacity to reason. You have a capacity to imagine. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your heart on things above. That's the word imagination. We've been told your imagination is wrong. So we tell kids, don't imagine stuff. Don't be imaginative. Then we feed them all kinds of video things. And we give them entertainment things. We're the most entertained culture ever in history of the world. And what happens is we fill our minds and our imaginations with everything but the things of heaven. So Colossians says, set your mind, set your imagination on things above. So in Genesis chapter 3, when man fell, his soul fell, and what was the result? Shame, nakedness, and separation from God. And they became self-focused. You were not saved just to remove away all your problems. For God to wave a magic wand and give you everything you needed. I'm going to push the Dan button for a second because I love what Dan said last week in Ohio. He said, we read scriptures like, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And we say it like this. Oh Lord, I delight myself in you. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. Gimme, 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 gimme. Instead of, I delight myself
in the Lord, and He changes my desires to be like His desires. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. I want to talk to you for the next couple minutes about the healing of the human soul. And what it's going to do is it's actually going to unlock your ability to see God, to hear God, and to see people the way that God intended them to be. This is a big deal. I used to just teach the prophetic like how to. This is what you do. You can do this. And I could teach you that. I could absolutely unlock your ability to hear God. I have all complete confidence. I've done it in thousands, to thousands of people because you were created to hear God. All I got to do is give you a few simple truths. But I won't be going to the source of your ability to commune with God and your ability to see God the way that you should see Him, and for God to, you to see yourself the way that God sees you, so you can see others the way that God sees them. And that lies within the human soul, within the human conscience. Here's what I want you to look at is verse number 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Verse number 20, chapter 10, Hebrews. By a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is His body. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Everybody say guilty conscience. Wait a second. I thought the blood of Jesus took away our sin. It did. But it took away something more than that. It took away my memory of the sin, the way that I perceive myself. It took away a guilty conscience. And I'm going to explain that to you. Cleansing us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Then he goes on and tells you about meeting together. But I want you to go down to verse number 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For just in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Look at verse number 39. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. That's the word sozo. Saved, healed, delivered, set free, nothing missing, nothing broken, whole, body, mind, and spirit. What he's saying is that whenever you come before God, he didn't just remove away your sin, but he took away your guilt conscience. He took away the shame. He took away what separated you from God, because when you sin, your human conscience was violated. You saw yourself naked and ashamed, and that shame caused you to hide from God. You couldn't see him the way you saw him before, because you see him now as a God who's going to punish you for what you've done, instead of a God who loves you for who you are and who he created you to be. And even though God came to them and didn't say, "What are you doing? You're naked. Get some clothes on." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "What have you done? I told you not to eat from the tree. Can't you obey one simple rule?" He didn't say that. The first words that God spoke after man's sin were, "Adam, where are you? I want to be with you." And this nakedness and this shame caused them to view God in a way they'd never viewed him before, and view themselves. They became self-focused, and they began to accuse God of things that he never was. They began to listen to the voice of the accuser of the brethren. And then eventually, it caused them to view other people in a different way. I was in Italy a few months ago, and I was preaching in an area in northern Italy, high Muslim population. One night at the meetings, a group of university students came to kind of challenge me, kind of watch me, challenge me. They also came because the person who was interpreting was one of the university students herself. And so I was getting ready just to preach this, you know, regular kind of Christian sermon, you know, motivate the people. I wanted to equip them and things like that, tell them what God could do through them. And during the worship, God said, I don't want you to speak that message. He said, there are a lot of people who are skeptics, a lot of unbelievers here. He said, I just want you to show them how I see them. So he gave me this message from Genesis 3. Adam, where are you? Now, I talked about how the first words that God said after man fell were to bring him back into relationship, not to point out what he did. It's the voice of the Father. And I said, some of you have never heard what God says about you. All you've heard is what you've done or what God is, what other people say God is. So I just began to speak over, it's a group about this size, maybe a little bit bigger. Just began to speak over different people, how God saw them. I had this one young lady stand up and I said, you're a real hard worker. You're a very precise person. There's people in your life that no matter what you try to do, you can never please them. You can't keep your room clean enough. You can't get your grades good enough. They just want you to be perfect. And no matter how perfect you are, and you're pretty perfect, you can't be good enough. And she began to weep. But then I heard my interpreter sniffling behind me. I'm like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. So I walked back and I said, everything okay? I muted my microphone. She's like, yeah. She said, but that's my best friend. And we were just on the phone this afternoon talking about exactly that. I said, that's the way God sees her, right? So I began to keep ministering and just walking up the aisle. And when I did, I felt something in my lower back. And I knew exactly where it was. And I pointed to it. I said, there's somebody. You have a problem right here, here, here in your back with three discs. And it was a girl sitting right where you're sitting. And she looked at me and she looked at her friend, the interpreter, and said, that's me. And so I said, can you stand? I want to pray for you in the name of Jesus. Is that okay? Do you believe Jesus can heal you? And she looked at me and she went like this, like that. And I'm like, that's okay. That, for me, that's an invitation. I love that stuff. It's just going to make it more fun. So she's like, I said, that's okay. I'm going to pray for you anyway. So she just stood there like this. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this back to be healed, every disc to be healed. In Jesus' name, every pain to leave your body. And she stood there like this, and she went. And she looked at the interpreter, and I said, what's going on? And she said in Italian, caldo, which means hot. Her back was hot. And so since I figured, I'm not good at Italian, but I learned an awesome Italian word the last time I was there, and it's the word for more. You know, we love to pray for more in church. Give them more, give them more. And it's the word pew. And I just thought, that's just funny for an American to pray pew over somebody. So I thought, this is just going to be fun in church. So I never get to say the word pew enough in church, except for when you have to sit in a hard one. But this is a better, like, pew, pew. And I just got a, kind of a kick out of it. Nobody else knew it was funny except the other Americans in the room. And they thought I was a little twisted. But I was like, pew, pew. Give her pew, God. Pew, 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 pew. And her eyes got really big. She started to cry. And I said, what's going on? She said, it's completely gone. It's completely gone. And she gave a testimony. She said, from the time I was 8 years old, I've been in constant pain. And her friend began to weep. The interpreter was weeping. So I turned my microphone. I said, what's happening? She goes, that's my friend too, but she's a Muslim. She came here because she wanted to prove to me that all this was fake. Jesus loves Muslims. Isn't that awesome? And he didn't even point out to her because he doesn't see her that way. He doesn't care about her, what her upbringing and her faith is. He sees her as a daughter. And he touched her. While we were yet sinners, God loved us and died for us. So I had the great privilege of leading that young daughter of God into who she was created to be. In the same month that Yesh gave his life to Christ, this little Muslim young university girl student gave her life to Christ. And it wasn't because I told her that her teaching was wrong. The book, I don't know anything about the Quran. I have no idea what it says. I really don't. And I'm probably the kind of person, I shouldn't read it because I'll probably then, you know, try to develop something to refute it. All I know is God said, Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? And if we can see people the way that God sees them, it'll actually give us boldness in the midst of people going like this. Because if I didn't know who I was and I didn't know who God, how God really saw her, what I would do is I'd be like, well, if you're going to be like that, then that's your choice. But that's not the way that God sees her. That's not who she really is. Hebrews says that the blood of rams and goats did not have the ability to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Did you know that? And the guilty conscience, the fallen soul, is what saps away your confidence. You see, your spirit knows who you are. My soul,
rejoices in God. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So in my spirit, I know who I am. But there's something in my soul, in my mind, in my imagination that causes me to take away my confidence. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, do not cast away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. Let me show you how the fallen human soul takes away your confidence. When man sinned, he fell into a fallen state. And there was no way for him to be restored back to relationship with God without the blood of Jesus. So God took a spotless lamb or goat. He sacrificed it and he put clothing on man and woman. He clothed them. He covered their nakedness. But every time they looked down, they saw the blood of the lamb, the goat. They saw what they were wearing and it reminded them of what they did. Every day they were reminded, if they took this off, they were naked and they were ashamed. And they were reminded, and their guilt conscience reminded them every day. So God said, okay, now we're going to create a system of worship. We're going to have priests that can represent you before me. And they'll cleanse themselves. They'll prepare themselves. And then one time, once a year, they can enter into the most holy place where my very presence will be there. And they can take the sacrifice of a lamb or a goat, a spotless lamb or goat. They can put all the sins. It was called the atonement offering. All of the sins of the people were put onto this one spotless animal, and it was offered as an atonement offering, the sacrifice for sin. And so, one time, once a year, the priest could go into the most holy place and offer a sacrifice for sin. But the Bible says that the blood of rams and goats could not cleanse them from their guilty conscience. So they're always reminded of their sin. And even the priest went in with fear and with trembling. Here's how it would work. The priest had a priestly robe, and they had to be special ceremonial robes and special ceremonial cleansing for the Day of Atonement, the day that the sins would be forgiven. On that bottom of that robe, there would be bells that were tied around the bottom of that robe and a rope that was tied to their leg. The reason was this. If they went in to the holy place, for some reason, there was a lack of sincerity, or there was a lack of perfection in the offering, the offering would not be accepted. But if that happened, the priest would die in the presence of God. Because God said, you can't enter my presence without being holy. I am holy, so you must be holy. And so they walked in with great fear and trembling. I imagine that it was a great privilege to be chosen as high priest at that time. But I imagine that most people were probably like hoping they didn't pick the short straw. Because they had to represent all of the whole nation of Israel, all of God's people before God. And if something wasn't confessed, if something wasn't brought to light, if something wasn't laid on the sacrifice, it was impure, it wasn't accepted. That's why it said that the blood of rams and goats could not cleanse them from a guilty conscience, and they had to enter with fear and trembling, because if the bells stopped ringing, they had to pull the priest out of the presence of God. But Hebrews says this, therefore, since we have confidence, wait a second. He's writing this to Jewish people. He says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. We have confidence. We don't go in saying, well, God, I know I've really sinned today. I know I've been a bad person. I know I let this thought go through my mind. I know I ran that red light. I know I, what else? Confess every sin, right? Because we still have a guilty conscience. How does that affect me? I'll tell you exactly how that affects me. God loves you. He wants to heal you. Let's pray. And then you begin to pray, and what happens? Your conscience begins to kick in. But you yelled at your wife this morning. But you saw that thing on TV. But you. And you become naked and ashamed. And it takes away your confidence. That's why your prayers are hindered. But the writer of Hebrews says this, but do not throw away your confidence, for you will be richly rewarded. Do you know my conscience is clear before God? It's completely clear before God. I don't have sin in my life. And if we sin, here's what it says. But if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sins is left. But only a fearful expectation of judgment, a raging fire that will consume our enemies. What is he saying?
There's only one answer if you keep sinning. There's only one answer if you trip and if you fall, if you make a mistake, and that's the blood. That's the blood. And the blood doesn't just cleanse you from your sin, but it cleanses you from your guilty conscience. And there's some of you who you lived in church, you went to church your whole life trying to feel good, but you've never felt good. You've never felt good. You've never felt clean before God. You've always felt like there's something wrong. God's mad at me. I just don't know what I did. I'll figure it out eventually. It's because you've never been cleansed from your guilty conscience. You're still naked and ashamed. But God's clothed you, not with the blood of rams and goats. He's clothed you with righteousness. And the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why do I have confidence before God? Why do I believe I could pray for a Muslim? Why do I believe I could go into a New Age conference? Why do I believe I could go into darkness and say, let there be light? Because I have a cleansed conscience. Because I have confidence before God. Because I am not as those who shrink back. Jesus tells a great story about this. There's a man in the scriptures. He said, the kingdom of God is like this. A man has relatives or friends that come to visit him late at night, and he has nothing to give them. So he goes to his neighbor's house and he says, knocks on his door. I have some people that are visiting me. I need something to give them. I need some bread. Get up and give me some bread. And the man yells. He doesn't even get out of bed. Said, go away. We're asleep. Please come open the door. I have some friends that are visiting me. I need to give them something to eat. I need you to get up and give me some bread. The man says, my children and my household, we're all asleep. Leave us alone. Please get up. I need you to give me something. Jesus said, the man will get up and give him what he asks because of his boldness and his persistence in asking. And it's the same way with you, with your heavenly Father. If you will ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, your heavenly Father will give it to you, because even earthly fathers give good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven? If you ask him for bread, he won't give you a stone. If you ask him for meat, he won't give you a snake. So if you ask God to speak to you, well, how do I know it's not something else? Maybe it's me. Maybe it's the devil. Maybe it's God. Well, what did you ask God for? Did you ask God to let the devil talk to you so that you could tell everybody what the devil wants them to know? No, God, I want you to speak to me. Good, then that's what you're going to get. Why? Because I know the voice of my Father. Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? And right now, God wants to do something in this place, because there's some of you who are still not seeing God the way that he sees you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to release something in this place before you go out. This is important. You have to see yourself the way that God sees you. Isaiah was an awesome prophet. The first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is kind of one of these bad news kind of prophets. It's kind of like, woe to you, 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 woe to you. And he's have all these words that are pointing out people's weaknesses. You can read it. But in Isaiah chapter 6, something amazing happens. Look at this. Verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. This is a picture of what religion does. If we dislike ourselves so much, we see our weakness, so we project it on others. We don't like them either, because I can't love my neighbor unless I first love myself. So I say, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Then I have this encounter with God, and I say, woe to me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. My eyes have been opened to the King, and therefore now I'm naked and I'm ashamed. And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar of God, fire from the altar of God. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, see. He took live coals from the altar
in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin's not just taken away. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Your sin and your guilt are two different things. Your sin is what separated you from God in your spirit. And Jesus took care of that and your spirit came alive. But your guilt has separated you from God in your soul. And God took care of that too by the sprinkling of his blood, by the fire from the altar of God. And listen, it wasn't till then, he said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's power evangelism. That's prophetic evangelism. And it could only happen when he was cleansed from a guilty conscience. Because without it, he couldn't have boldness and he couldn't see people the way that God saw him. So he always said, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. There's some of you who have struggled with things in your mind for years. Depression, discouragement, suicide, lust, immorality, pornography. God's cleansed you from sin, but your conscience hasn't been renewed. I got good news for you, because when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for your sin, but he died to restore you back to what you were created to be, a son of God. He baptized you. You're dead to yourself. You're alive to Christ. All the old things are passed away. Everything's become new. And right now, in this place, I'm going to pray for you. And God's going to come with the same fire that he touched the lips of Isaiah with from the altar of God. And you're going to see. You're going to see. You're going to see. Every time I do this, people see things they've never seen before. Why do I want to do this? Not so that you could say, well, I saw angels. I saw this. I want you to see him high and lifted up. And then I want you to see yourself the way that God sees you. Spotless. White. Righteous. Holy. Son, a daughter of God. And then you'll be able to see people the way that God sees them. Not Hindus, Muslims, sinners, adulterers, sons and daughters of God. Today, you're going to be unashamed. The guilt's going to be removed from you. There's some of you who you've been so stuck in your relationship with God, you even use worship as a way to please God. And I'll just be straight with you. That doesn't affect God at all. True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. That truth is soul. It's intellect, it's mind, it's conscience. You can't worship in truth when you're using your worship as a way to somehow open up the gates. God, I want to get in. You're already in. And so it becomes religion. Religious spirits look a lot of different ways. Some religious spirits sit there and snarl at you. Some religious spirits dance around, jump around, shake, roll on the ground, trying to please God. But God's getting rid of those spirits today. I want you to stand with me to your feet. Oh, guys, I want you to cue that song. It's the top file on that thumb drive I gave you. It says, Not Guilty Anymore. Same song that was on that video. I just want you to do something right now. I just want you to close your eyes. Forget about who's around you. God's going to do something. He's going to touch your lips. There's some of you that you've been living under guilt and condemnation, and you don't know why. You've done everything. Maybe gone to counseling. Maybe you've gone to deliverance. Maybe I'm telling you, all you need right now is what happened to Isaiah. You need fire from the tongs of the altar. And if that's you today, I'm going to invite you to do something. Because sometimes in order to see what God sees, you got to position yourself where God is positioned. And so if you're in a place where you've just been struggling with things in your mind, you haven't been able to get victory over things in your mind, over your emotions, over your conscience, guilty conscience, and things that have come against your mind, be it pornography, be it lust, be it guilt, be it condemnation, be it whatever it is, depression, discouragement, I invite you to come and stand here and get a touch from the altar of God tonight, because he's going to take tongs from the altar. He's going to bring seraphim into this place. He's going to touch your lips, and you're going to see. Go ahead, play that song.